Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord for us.
There was a television show back in the 1970s called The $6 Million Man. This was a series that was a sci-fi, action-packed television program. Of course, if you watch it today in rerun, it becomes a comedy because it's so old and outdated. But it's like this secret agent, and he's tracking down bad guys, and he's, you know, saving the world. His backstory is he was badly injured and has been rebuilt by the government, rebuilt using bionic parts. And so it gave him basically superhuman capacity. So he had extraordinary vision and strength and speed. He could run up to 60 miles per hour. So this was the $6 million man. In fact, he was called that. He had that moniker because that was the value of the hardware that was put into him. So when he was rebuilt using the greatest and latest technology, it was $6 million, and that was why he was called that. So as we think about the $6 million man and his bionic parts and his value of $6 million, let me ask you, what do you think you are worth? What do you think you are worth? Is it $6 million? Maybe you think it's more. Maybe you think it's less. Some of our staff had the privilege of taking a tour this week. We went to a facility that serves girls who were involved in human trafficking. People who at one point in their lives were very much assigned a price. This is how much you are worth. And so here we have this ministry, and it's really trying. It's dedicating itself. It's working tirelessly and effortlessly to let these girls know just how precious, just how valuable, just how much they are loved. The truth is, you're invaluable. You're worth more than $6 million. In fact, fascinating enough, the editors of Wired magazine set out to compute how much would a human be worth. This is simply based on anatomy. So a typical human body, they set out to determine how much would it be worth. So this is just based on what is the value of basically everything that composes who we are. Bones, muscles, ligaments, blood, organs, hair, minerals, proteins, enzymes, hormones, molecules like DNA. You're going to be shocked at the finding. There was a guy named Patrick DeJusto who published a complete breakdown of what they had researched. Total value, $45,618,575.82. So according to Wired magazine and the elaborate research they did, scientifically speaking, that each person is worth, and I would say at a minimum, this value, which is approximately $46 million. So really it should be the $46 million man. Like, that's the starting point. I feel like that's the baseline. If you would consider, what am I worth? What is a human worth? Like, the baseline starting point, just simply based on the DNA that God has given you, is $46 million. Of course, it's more if you have any gold fillings in your teeth. I have a family member who continues to remind us, when I die, don't bury me before you pluck that tooth out, because there's a gold filling in there, and I'm sure it's worth something. $46 million is the starting point on what you are worth, what I am worth. And then think about what you have, what a person has to contribute to the world. Your ideas, your creativity, your testimony, your ministry, your impact for the kingdom and for the gospel. Because you have been made by God. You belong to Him, just as we have declared with these children this morning. You were made for God's glory. God takes delight in you. That is what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. I am John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor here at MCA. Thrilled that you're with us this morning, and praying that through our time together, your heart and your home grow even stronger in the Lord. Last week, we kicked off our summer sermon series. We're going to go through 1 and 2 Corinthians, these beautiful, wonderful epistles written by the Apostle Paul, although we saw he has a co-author of this particular letter. But it's addressed to, it's written to believers who are in this Greek city of Corinth. And last week we talked about how he kicked it off with the importance of unity in the local church with other fellow believers in Christ, just how important it is. We must keep Christ first, not our preferences, not more so than our differences. We are united in Christ. We talked about how we must carefully guard our words. We must use them to build one another up rather than gossip and slander, and that we pray for one another. In fact, if I could ask anything of you, if I could ask anything of you, dear church, I would ask this. Would you pray for the church? Would you pray for MCA as a great local church to which you belong and you are a part of? Pray that we would be fruitful. Pray that we would be effective, unified, on mission, shining brightly in this region, raising up the next generation that is coming behind us, growing spiritually stronger. Pray for marriages. Pray for children and youth. Pray for core group leaders. Pray for our mission board members and our trustees and our women's ministry and our elders and our children's ministry and our youth ministry and our church council. Pray for those in our midst who are hurting, who are struggling. Pray for those who need encouragement and friendship and accountability. Pray that we would indeed proclaim Christ to a lost, dying, broken world. That we would teach the truth of the gospel so that even more people would hear, would believe, would turn their lives to Christ and find freedom. I think today's message, as we continue on with this series, is one that just reminds us our identity isn't defined by our culture. Our identity isn't defined even by our own desires or what someone else says we're worth. To give us a little more context into which this letter was written, and I do want to keep this G-rated as much as possible, the Corinthians were into some nasty stuff. The next section we're really going to kind of consider would be chapters 5, 6, and 7. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, listen, even the pagans don't do what you're doing. You are so far off base that he says even the pagans don't tolerate the type of sin that you're getting into. So this church, who God wants to use as a beacon of truth and hope and light, they have to deal with it. They have to address it. They have to talk about it. Like, there's an issue here, and we need to address it. And it's a pretty radical admonition from the Apostle Paul, where he says, listen, the people who are claiming to be followers of Jesus, but who are still pursuing this sinfulness, don't even associate with them. Like, do not count that person as a brother or sister in Christ if they claim to be part of the church, part of a follower of Jesus, but just press on into a a wanton lifestyle of pleasure. He says, don't even associate with them. Jumping ahead a little bit in chapter 7, he teaches about this really good, he makes a good case for singleness. Like, and really, whether married or single, we should pursue purity and devotion to the Lord. We are going to key in on chapter 6 for our purposes this morning. We can't do a comprehensive study of all three of those chapters. We're going to key in on chapter 6. The first portion of chapter 6 is about not suing another believer. Again, stemming from that unity. But then in verses 12 through 20, and I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning. If so, please open it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. We have this beautiful and powerful truth, and it's this. We belong to the Lord. We belong to Him. And just as in our culture today, we look around, we see people thinking, people behaving in ways that are contrary to God's word. But the Bible teaches very clearly that physical intimacy is to be experienced only in the confines of marriage, between a husband and a wife. Anything outside of those boundaries is wrong. It's sinful. So we see in our English translations, sexual immorality. It's used twice in this passage. Verse 13. And again in verse 18. The Greek word is porneia. And I'll just tell you, that was the name of the game in Corinth. It was publicly touted and practiced. So on the south side of the city, there's a mountain 1,900 feet high. And on the top of that mountain is a temple. And it's a temple devoted to the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. You can see the ruins of that temple that still stand today. And in the time in which this letter was written, every single day, thousands of men would travel up the hill to that temple to, air quotes, worship in the temple of Aphrodite. They did so with temple prostitutes. And the Christian believers were just doing what everyone else was doing. They were just participating. They were just joining in. And not only were they practicing this and engaging in this and going headlong into this, they were trying to justify it as if it were somehow okay. As if somehow, with Christ in your life, you have this liberty and freedom to do such things as that. But the scriptures teach differently. The scriptures smack right in the face of that sort of wrong-headed thinking. Since we belong to Christ, we pursue purity. Like for those who have said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, we now have freedom, yes, and victory and joy. Why? Because again, I want to highlight this morning for us. You belong to the Lord. What does our culture say? It says, follow your heart. It says, do what feels good. It says, just chase after your dreams and your fantasies, no matter what that means, no matter what anyone else says. Like, let your desires direct you and inform you. No boundaries, no restrictions. No one can tell you otherwise. Right? That is a common message that we are experiencing and our children are experiencing. No one can tell you what to do. No one can tell you who you are. And I want to say this because I want to teach the scriptures faithfully and I want to teach them clearly this morning. Yes, my friend, we have freedom in Christ. Absolutely. We don't deny the fact that it is because of Christ that we have freedom. But listen to me. Please listen to me. That doesn't mean freedom to sin. So this is really clear, and I do think even the third and fourth and fifth graders that are here with us, the young ones can understand this. We have freedom in Christ, but that does not mean freedom to sin and go against what he has taught us in the ways he is leading us. Really, it's to do so, to live that way or even think that way, makes very little of the work Jesus Christ did on the cross. The freedom we have in Christ is a freedom to live fully and abundantly for him. And you see in the scriptures over and over and over that we are to be a slave or a servant of Christ. And you go, well, how can you be both free and a slave at the same time? It's because we choose to say, something is going to rule over my life. It's going to be me, it's going to be sin, or it's going to be Christ, and I'm choosing Christ. So there is freedom to choose your master, and when you choose Jesus, you do it his way. So again, I want to emphasize this for us this morning, and we see this teaching clearly from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You belong to the Lord. You were created to give him glory, to give him honor, to point others to him. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul begins by sort of sarcastically quoting the Corinthians and the things that they are saying. So you'll see that this beginning of this verse is in quotes. I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So again, you were created for a holy purpose. And if you are viewing God's boundaries as chains that are just keeping you from fun or pleasure, then you've got the wrong attitude. You've got the wrong mindset. You don't fully, truly understand the gospel and what Christ has done for you and the life that he is calling you to. God is not a cosmic killjoy who just wants to keep you suffering and down, and as long as you just grit your teeth and endure it and you miss out on all the real fun, that, well, I guess then you get to go to heaven. And I think sometimes we're susceptible to that type of thinking. No, that's not it at all. You don't have to prove to God through your outward external behaviors and action that somehow you're worthy of entering heaven. Like, that's not how it works. So again, when we're thinking that way, it's not the right attitude. That is not a biblical worldview. Like, I'd really like the thrill of sin, but I need to prove to God that I'm gonna make it through, so I'll just keep saying no to those things. Like, that's not it. The Lord cares about your heart. He cares about your desires, and what he's calling you to is incomparable joy and abundance, this life with Jesus. Why else would our Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, hey, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, the external, outward, the act of porneia. He said, you've heard it said, don't do that. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery, that sin, with her in his heart. That should tell us, church, right then and there, that God isn't saying, you can think whatever you want, just make sure you don't act on it. God is saying, I want to transform you from the inside out. The trouble is as much with our hearts as it is with our hands. And the Lord calls us to pursue purity, but not begrudgingly. Not as a martyr who's missing out on what the world says is good. No, no, no. He's calling you to purity because you are united with Christ. That's another point I want to make for us this morning as we study this passage. Like, when he is Lord of your life, he transforms you into his image, into the image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ, because he lives in you. He directs you. He is your strength. He is your shield. So when temptation comes, who is it that's fighting your battles? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one fighting those battles, and Jesus is the ultimate victor. So I would share this with you this morning, and this comes, again, directly from this passage and this teaching, that our bodies, they do matter to God. At the end of the age, this mortal body, this temporary tent in which we live and exist now that will be buried if we die before the Lord's return, it's going to be raised up out of the grave. We know from the scripture. He's going to resurrect. We will also resurrect when Jesus comes back. Let's keep reading. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Caleb, I do think this is where the spanking the Christians is very appropriate. You said it. I'm not disagreeing with it. I do think this is kind of the, what are you doing? For the Christian believers who lived in Corinth in the first century, but perhaps to North Americans in the 21st century, who find ourselves in an overly sexualized culture, and who have that temptation to say, I'm just going to grit it out by not doing the things that are wrong and just feeling like I'm a martyr because I'm missing out. It's almost as if the question is being posed here by Paul, and he does ask questions. He's largely teaching through asking questions here. Are you so ablaze with passion, he's asking, that you would defile the risen Christ to whom you are united? You are one with Christ. Are you so ablaze with passion you cannot control your desires that you would defile him in this way? And again, probably a good question for us to ask ourselves today as well. We need to ask Christ to direct us and guide us, to protect us, to keep us, to use us, not to fulfill any selfish desires that we might have within us. We need to put those to death. We need to crucify those, but to lead us in his way that is the way of everlasting. As I mentioned, in the next chapter, and we're not going to necessarily study that this morning, but in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul teaches on singleness. And so I want to say, the Lord does indeed call some people to this life of singleness, where you are wholly devoted to him. Paul was single. He was a single guy. Now, he also understands that not everyone is going to have develop the self-control for singleness. So what he teaches there in verses 8 and 9 is, he says, now to the unmarried and to the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, then they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So for married people, they are to be fruitful and multiply. We need that. For single people, that is an individual who is able to completely, entirely, and holistically devote themselves to the Lord in a really special way, in undivided attention and devotion. And we need that too. And I just want to clarify this morning, the title of this sermon is Purity. That purity does not mean isolation. So for the one who God has called to that life of singleness, or perhaps you're in a season right now where you are single, purity does not mean isolation. It means, first and foremost, intimacy with Christ. It also means being a part of as we say each and every week as we gather in this place, a vibrant community of transformed believers. with connection, friendship, relationship, accountability, being known, being celebrated. So I think for each one of us, when in this pursuit of purity, and you know, sometimes we ask the wrong questions when it comes to this topic. I think a question for us to ask is, like, does this strengthen my relationship with Jesus? Does this friendship, relationship, activity, does it strengthen my relationship with Jesus? Does it encourage me in my walk with Christ? And I would just say this, and I want to say this clearly. If you're in a dating relationship and you ask this question, this dating relationship, does this strengthen my relationship with Jesus? And the answer is no, then you need to get out. You need to get out. Don't wait for something to change. Don't say, well, maybe it's going to be. If the answer is no, get out. Maybe that person is going to change and you'll reunite later, or maybe God has someone else for you. But in this pursuit of purity, it is not isolation, it is intimacy with Christ. And sometimes we try to fill that void that really is a space that should belong to Christ with a human relationship. It's an idol. And that's part of the reason why, especially if it's not a person who is drawing you closer to Christ, get out. There's too much at stake in those kinds of relationships. There is too much at stake as we talk about the importance of you belonging to Christ, you are united with Him, because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Made by God the Father, unified with God the Son, and the dwelling place of God the Spirit. This is a promise from the Word of God. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't fully understand what that means, if you say yes to Jesus, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about when you walk into a place of special honor. If you've been to Arlington Cemetery, or even just going into a cathedral, a historic cathedral, like, there is this hush. There is this sense of awe and wonder when you go into a place like that. You can just sense and feel and experience the reverence that are in those places. How much more should we esteem the very presence of Almighty God in His dwelling within us and within the brother or sister in Christ that is with us? So here we have it, verse 18. We're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where verse 18, this would be kind of the main thesis and main point as he, again, brings it home, spanking the Christians here. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. What are you going up the mountain for? Flee from it, he says. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? God has not abandoned you. He has inhabited you when you choose Him. God doesn't live in temples made by human hands, according to Acts 17 and verse 24. He lives in you. And what that means is your life is sacred. Wherever you go, the presence of God goes with you. Purity then becomes this joyful act of worship, not a duty. You're not a martyr. You're given the better way, the abundance of Christ, freedom, hope, joy, as you pursue purity in Him. In fact, I don't normally do this, but I feel led this morning just to say, more important than anything I could say this morning is what the Lord wants to say. So would you close your eyes, quiet your mind, and just go before God this morning. And I don't know what the Lord wants to say to you. But let Him speak. Maybe you need to hear that you belong to Christ. Maybe you need to hear this rebuke: flee from sexual immorality. And in the quietness of this moment, ask the Lord to lovingly help you and instruct you. Thank you, God. Do your work that only you can do. Speak to us, Lord. Bring truth, bring life, bring conviction, bring joy, Lord. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young person keep on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Jesus has paid the price with his shed blood. He didn't do it out of obligation, he did it out of love. And while your value is now defined by what Jesus paid, because you've been bought with that blood. It's your value and your worth and your identity, it is not defined by your past or your mistakes. It's not defined by the opinion of someone else. The truth is, we've all sinned. We've all done wrong. We've all fallen short. We all deserve an eternity separated from God in the flames of hell. But based on the work that Christ has done, as we turn to him in faith, he is our Savior. He rescues us. He offers us the hope of eternity. So turn to him. Repent of your sins. Ask his forgiveness. Accept his free gift of salvation. Our prayer team is going to be available this morning after the service. Our elders are around. We would just love to pray with you today to help carry your burden or to go with you before God's throne of grace as you say yes to Jesus and as you embrace and live in that reality. I belong to Christ. I have been bought by his shed blood. In fact, we have just a few more, one and a half more verses to cover in this passage, don't we? I realize that. End of verse 19 and verse 20. You are not your own. No, you are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Again, pursuing purity, it doesn't earn us right standing with God. It flows from our gratitude of what he has done for us, trusting him, giving him our entire lives. That's not just doing God a favor. It's showing we truly believe that he is who he says he is. It's trusting him enough to say, oh God, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. They are much higher. So remember this morning, he made you. He formed you for his good plan and purpose. And when you know you belong to him, you live like it. You're his. You're holy. You are whole. You're loved. You're valuable. You're precious in his sight. You were created by him. You were created for him. You are united with Christ and filled with his Holy Spirit. So pursue Jesus. Flee temptation. Live according to the word of God. Now I want to close this morning from the wisdom of Proverbs 4. It says, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. Because, Lord, you have forgiven us and restored us even when we've gone astray. Thank you for your healing. Because it's like you make us brand new. Thank you for the testimony that we each have, Lord, of a God who has seen fit to reach into our mire and to rescue us. Lord, we pray now for those who have not yet experienced that freedom, that today would be the day. And maybe it's a simple one-word prayer, help. Friends, maybe that's the best prayer you can pray this morning. If you need help, cry out to the Lord, God, help me. God, save me. And he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. So thank you, Lord, for the work that only you can do in our lives to cleanse us, to set us on that path of purity. Lord, help us to live according to your word, that it would be written on our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to you, that we have been bought at a price. We are not our own. Oh, Jesus, we belong to you. Help us, oh God, to live for your glory, to share our testimonies to others, that even more would come and see, would hear and believe, would repent and receive life. To you, O God, be the honor and the glory and the power forever and ever. And it's in the precious and powerful, mighty and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray all these things. Amen.